Valentine's Day.
Anybody?
You and
yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah, we tried to get out earlier in the week and have dinner together with Christine and I. We were remarking as we sat in the common man in Claremont, and we were remarking about the love songs that they were playing on the speakers in the place. It's like really bad 80s music. And the lyrics were pretty interesting. You know, right? You know? the idea that the world has not love. The idea that where love comes from. And often love is lifted up as sort of the highest goal, almost as a deity to be worshipped. You know, one of the songs, the lyrics go, I found a reason for me, a reason to change who I used to be, a reason to start over anew, and the reason is you. Right? Right? Sorry if that's your favorite song and I just made fun of it, I apologize. No. Here's another one. Love remained a drug, that's the high and not the pill. But did you know that when it snows, my eyes become large and the light that you shine can be seen? You know that song? Yeah, right. Okay, how about, when I look into your eyes, I know it's true. God must have spent a little more time on you. I know, right? Terrible. So, I think those are wonderful things to say, you know, to the person you love, and but the world's idea of love has really kind of gone awry. We don't have to look very far in the media to see where things have maybe gone just a little bit away from what God intended. What does Jesus say about love? If you love me, keep my commands. What? Yeah, it's kind of a tough one. It sounds good, but how does it play out in our lives? If you love me, keep my commands. There's another one that says, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Rolls off the tongue, things that we know up here, but man, when your neighbor's annoying you, isn't that hard? Isn't that challenging to love your neighbor as yourself? Crazy. It's not the worldly love that will enable you to keep that command. It's the love of God. It's knowing what Christ has done for us that makes us realize that we're not any better than that neighbor that's annoying us. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? It's another tough one. Our scripture lesson today in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity or death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord, walking in his ways, observing his commands, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, all the opposite of that. He makes it really clear. Moses is saying, let me break it down for you. If you listen to what God is asking you to do, if you follow his commands, this is going to happen. And if you don't, this is going to happen. There's no real gray area in God's commands. Oftentimes, we like to create gray areas because it allows us to sort of bend God's rules, or at least we think it does. And gray areas are actually not really gray. We're just trying to whitewash something that we don't really like or want to do. So, Scripture is pretty clear that when we defy God's laws and his commands, we will perish. We will experience judgment. We will have shame. We will be forsaken. Our shirt's going to catch on fire when the marshmallow hits us. God's command. It's life, it's blessing, it's peace of mind, it's health of body. It's such a relief to be blameless before God. It's prosperity to you and to your descendants, Moses says. You know, this scripture lesson that we have from Deuteronomy, this is right before Moses was going to die. Have you ever been at someone's bedside and received their last words? They're not words that are meaningless. You hold on to them. You pay attention to them because that person knows it's probably some of the last things they're going to say. And sometimes they're really important. They speak from the heart. There's nothing that's held back because what does that person have to lose? Right? Moses is about to die. He has been with these people for a very long time. He has seen their ups and downs. He has seen their faithfulness. He has seen their lack of faithfulness. He's seen them worship idols. He's seen them through times of victory. And now he's saying, I'm about to die. Here's my final parting words to you. I have set before you life and prosperity or death and adversity. Choose life. You know, God's commands have somewhat of the effect of restricting what our hearts without Christ would like to do. Right? We don't necessarily tend towards the good. Human nature without Christ is to tend in the other direction, isn't it? I mean, look around, look at the world, look at what happens. And so I want to ask us a question, and it's not meant to be a judgmental question or to tear us down in any way, so please don't take it that way. It's just a question to ask us to assess and to encourage us to walk more closely with God. Most of us in this room, if not all of us, are Christians. We profess to follow Christ. We try to walk in that way. And I wonder, and I ask myself this too as I look at my own life, are there ways in which I sort of live as a functional atheist or a functional agnostic? And what I mean by that is living life like we don't really believe in the power of God or that maybe our final outcome is with God. You know, we've got the scriptures, we've got God's truth handed to us. We come to church, we sing songs, we worship, we pray. Are there areas in our lives where God has not been allowed to impact us? Where God has not been allowed to change us and to have control? Are there areas in our lives where we're not following his commands? And so functionally, we're living like God isn't there in that area. So again, it's not meant to be a thing to tear us down, but occasionally my job as the pastor is to challenge us, myself included, to look at these things and look at these areas. What effect has following Christ had on our lives? Has it changed how we act? Has it changed what we believe or how we think or what we say and what we do? Do we really believe what's there in Scripture? Do we really believe those commands that are there for our good? Or do we sort of wish it were true, but we're not really sure? You know, in the Old Testament, God's relationship with his people was pretty clearly defined by their relationship to the land. Okay? When they were walking with God, things were going well in their land. They were experiencing prosperity. They had lots of goats, you know. And when they were turning away and following after idols, some army would come in and they would lose their land. And their relationship with God was tied to their land. You could see if they were being in judgment or in blessing in many respects. And Moses is pretty clear about blessings and sayings here about when we are walking with God, when we are observing his commands, there's blessing. And when we're not, there's natural consequences based on spiritual laws of not walking in God's blessing in that way. If we really believe in the narrative of God's redemption, right? I'm talking about the big narrative, okay? Creation, fall, covenants, Christ, new heaven and new earth. You know, not that when we die we get our harp and wings, but that Christ is coming again and creation is being restored from what was lost. If we really believe that, it's going to change the way that we live. If we really apply God's commands and his precepts and what he teaches, it's going to change how we believe. And we are going to live as people that truly have an eternal future and an eternal hope. And it will put into perspective everything that's happening in our lives right now. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians that I wanted to share with you to illuminate this. Sometimes we read this at Easter. It says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, also by a man came resurrection of the dead, Christ. And so this is saying, if this isn't true, then we're following a lie, and we are above all most to be pitied, because we are lost, and there is no hope for us. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we follow it like we believe it? Going back to commands, you know, God seeks to guide us because he loves us. Those of you that have been parents or those of you that have mentored young people know that if you have any guidelines for them, it's not because you want to wreck their lives or spoil their fun. It's because you're down the road a little piece and you might know a thing or two. And you don't want someone else to make the same mistake you did. Or you don't want them to walk into something that's going to bring them harm. It's the same with God and us. You know, it's out of his great love for us that we are not consumed. It's out of his great love for us that he gave us his word, his truth. It's his great love for us that he forgives us again and again. It's out of his great love for us that he gives us grace and wisdom and guidance, healing, forgiveness, gifts for this world and for the next. Back in 1987, when I was 8 years old, there was an airline that went down near Detroit, and there was one survivor. One survivor. It was a little four-year-old girl named Cecilia. And when they found her alive, her mother had gotten out of her seat and come around and gotten in front of her daughter and wrapped her arms around her daughter and pinned her daughter between the seat and the mother's body. And that's the only reason that they say she lived, was because her mother loved her so much that she got away from where she was, gave up her own life, and went over to protect her daughter as the plane was going down. Nothing could separate that child from her parents' love. Not tragedy, not disaster, not the crash or the flames that followed. When they found her, her mother, who was no longer living, still had her arms around the daughter. Mm-hmm. Not even death could separate their love. Have you truly grasped how much God loves you? No greater love as a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. It's familiar words to us from Scripture. You know, this model for love between a husband and wife is the love that Christ has for the world and the church. Right? We read in Scripture, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We're just coming off Valentine's Day thinking about love and thinking about how much we love each other. How much does God love us? Worldly love is flawed. It fails. God's love will never fail. It will never forsake you. Worldly love is imperfect, even in its best and most sincere form. But God's love will never waver. It is perfect in its care for us. Do we believe it? Are we living in a way that stems from our understanding of God's eternal plan and his everlasting love for us? I want to invite you to allow God to love you. Observe his commands. Observe what's in Holy Scripture. Receive his love. Receive his healing. Receive his forgiveness and his grace, and know that you are secure in your relationship with him, and that nothing you do or don't do can separate you from him. In the name of Christ. Amen.